right, Ephesians chapter 4. And, all right, we're going through the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, and we're talking about, now we're moving from we're talking about different things like the gifting of the Christians to walk with an ability. God gives us our pastors, gives us teachers, gives us people in the church that help us to walk. They are gifts to us. Sometimes we only want to focus on spiritual gifts only given in us. But there are other gifts, and those are people in your life. Your parents are a gift from God. And the older you get, the more you treasure them. Isn't it true? We're going to move on now and start talking about walking differently than we used to walk. Run down to verse 17, and I'm going to read all the way down to 32, and we're going to just see how far we get tonight on living differently now that we're a Christian. We'll read, and then we'll pray and get started. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You ought to put a circle around verse 23, talking about a renewal of the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You just looked at a tall order, amen? There's quite a few things to deal with tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to teach us from His Word. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. Oh, but I tell you, I have a stubborn spirit. I have a spirit in my mind that does not like to yield. I pray You teach us to yield tonight. Lord, to allow the spirit of our minds to be renewed. They were made new the moment we got saved. But every day we need the renewing of our mind as we open this book. And tonight, I pray that You charge us up, transform the way we think tonight, so that we can be changed in the way we act. I pray that You'd instruct and help, rebuke, correct, encourage everyone here tonight. Thank You for the good meeting we've already had today. We need it again tonight. We need fresh manna. Bless us, please. Thank You for these who are here. We love You, but we need You most of all. Speak loud and clear as we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, first of all, we're talking about living differently. He says, walk differently. I testify, verse 17, in the Lord, that ye henceforth, again, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, in the Bible, when it speaks of walk, it speaks of a life throughout the day. It speaks of how I live. When we talk about a Christian walk, we talk about a Christian's life. Not just the things that they believe, but the things they do. And I'm to not walk like I used to walk. And look at how he begins to describe this thing. How was it that, and when he speaks of Gentiles, he's not speaking to Jews. Jews are a little bit different. When he speaks to Gentiles, he's speaking to the Irish. He's speaking to the South Africans. He's speaking to the Romanians. He's speaking to Americans. We're Gentiles, amen? So when he's speaking about us. We're not going to talk about the heathen. We're not going to talk about the other groups anywhere in the world. This is us. This is how we were before we got saved. The first thing he mentions is that they walk in the vanity of their minds. Wouldn't you agree we had messed up thinking? That was the first thing that he lists. He says your problem is what you think about. He lists three ways of thinking. He talks about our vain mind. He talks about a darkened mind. And he talks about an ignorant mind. Not very kind, is he? Walking in the vanity of their minds, verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. When he talks about our vain mind, we're talking about, when you speak of vanity, think of that mirror that's in your house. What's the purpose of that mirror? It's for you to look at yourself and to get caught up with the things that you need. The vanity of our mind is a selfish, self-centered type of thinking that is worthless spiritually. It's all about me. And you know what? It's not. When I got saved, amen, thinking, considering that I was going to go to hell. But you know when I got saved? It was for Him. I'm for His pleasure, amen. We had messed up thinking. We had a vain mind, and this is very important. He talks about a darkened mind. That's dark thinking. Nobody here probably like to admit it, but you got into some dark things before you got saved. You know it. Some people got into Ouija boards. Dark things. People got into horoscopes. Some people trying to communicate with spirits and stuff. You might not want to admit it. But Gentiles, when you live without God, your mind goes dark. And when it talks about darkness, it talks about demonic control. Not everybody looks demon-possessed. But a lot more people than we tend to appreciate, there are a lot more people who are demon-possessed. Their minds are filled with all darkness, folks. And ours were just like it before we got saved. The ignorant mind is the one that's most concerning. Do you know everybody on this planet is going to hell? Would you agree with that? If they're not saved, they are lost. Yes or no? But there's one thing to be ignorant. There's another thing to be willfully ignorant. Now I intend, the reason why this church is here is so that, and it's been said, and it's a wonderful saying, is so that we can make it very hard for people to go to hell in Ballincollig. We intend to make it very hard for people to go to hell because of ignorance. They need to know there is a gospel. There is a way to get saved. Now, that's one group that I intend to keep working on. But I tell you what, it's a sad thing when there are people who are willfully ignorant. And I don't want to know. But isn't that how we were before we got saved? You remember how hard-headed we were? We didn't want to know anything. Remember your dad trying to witness to you and chuckling along, oh yeah, there's dad. That's willful ignorance. That's a sad thing. We were messed up in the way we thought. If only we knew how real hell was and how close we were to it, we would have run and said, please tell me again how to get saved. Amen. Sometimes you need to figure where you came from to appreciate where you are. Amen. And Paul's trying to do that. He says, don't live like you used to live, where you're caught up with yourself, where your understanding is darkened. Can a Christian's understanding be darkened? Yes or no? Yes, it can. You can get thoroughly confused. You can start believing lies of the devil. He is a liar and he's good at it, isn't he? Amen. Having the understanding darkened, he says, don't let that happen. And don't let ignorance alienate you, blind you to the light that's in God. You know what, brother Joseph, you know what my greatest burden is? That Christians think there's no life here. I know the lost think we're crazy. But my heart breaks when I think of Christians thinking, oh, there's something better than being together with other Christians. There's something better than getting in the Word of God. There's something better than casting all my care upon Him. Amen? That's a willful ignorance from the life that's in God. Amen? We had some testimonies tonight of just being saved. Amen. If God never gave me anything else, I got something worth shouting about. Amen.
Amen.
So, but it starts and it ends with our thinking. Now it affects our heart. He says there in verse 18, he says, because of the blindness of their hearts. We had messed up hearts. We were driven by emotions like a storm. We were blind to how we were. You know how our heart reacted? We hated anyone that corrected us. Yes or no? You just didn't go and hug somebody who, when they told you the truth, amen? Especially when they told you the truth about yourself. When our heart hates somebody for correcting us, you know what we're doing? We want to, it's not just blindness, it's I want to stay blind. I think I'm doing okay. Amen? We hated being wrong. We hated this thing here, the blindness of their heart is a willful blindness of I don't want the light. We were blind to our own sinfulness. But you know what's funny? Here's the truth. Before you got saved, do you remember how quick you were to point out somebody else's fault? I've seen it so many times. Somebody finally gets the victory over cigarettes. And as soon as they see somebody they know smoking, they pounce on them. And it's just amazing. But if you try to pounce on them, they say, oh, lay off, I'm giving them up in time. But as soon as they do, man, they're on somebody else's back. That's how we are, aren't we? We have the blind spot against ourselves, don't we? We say, oh yeah, I've got it under control. You liar. But as soon as they get a victory in something, they're pouncing on somebody else. Be careful not to live that way. Be careful not to live with blind, well, with messed up thinking and with messed up hearts. By the way, I forgot. I've been racing around all afternoon. I didn't get to print out my message, so I'm having to look at it on the computer. So just humor me. Amen. Third, we were completely unaware of the life of God. Go, hold your place here and go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You know these portions. 10:27. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Speaking of believers. Verse 28. And I give unto them what kind of life? Boy, Paul tells Timothy, he says, you better get a hold of that thing called eternal life. You may not have much in this life, but if you ever got a hold of what you have in eternity, it'll change your life. Amen. He says, I give unto them, what is it called in Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God? That seems like a pretty good gift. Amen. It's the opposite of going to hell. Well, amen. I give unto them eternal life, and I love you talk about eternal security. They shall never perish. That's sweet words, amen. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, before we got lost, we were completely unaware of what eternal life was. Do you remember that? It's a shame that Christians are unaware of that too. They're still running around in the rat race of today. And they're still stuck with the problems of today. They still carry the past. They still carry the burdens. They still carry all the problems. They still are all upset about how things are not right today. And they have no concept of how good it's going to be. I don't care how rough your life is here. God Himself will wipe away all tears. He'll make it worthwhile. Amen? So completely unaware of the life of God. It gets worse. Look at verse 19. This is what we were before we got saved. Back there in Ephesians chapter 4. Who being, what's the words? Ephesians 4:19. Who being past feeling. What does that mean? Hardened? Yeah, they're numb. They just don't feel anymore. Who being past feeling. They've gone way past it. They just don't feel anymore. You know what they do? Have given themselves, instead of over to spiritual things, they give themselves over unto, here's a big word, lasciviousness. To work all uncleanness with greediness. They can't get enough of it. Listen, when you stop being soft towards God and you stop being soft towards the things that God, I got news for you. You know what happened? You start looking for your buzz elsewhere. You start looking for a buzz from lasciviousness. Who wants to define that? It is a sensual excess, okay? We use the word lewdness. It's an addiction to sin. It's a sexual sin. Lasciviousness. Look at what he says. This is the verse where it talks about addictions here, right there. Who, being past feeling, have, here's your word addiction in your Bible, given themselves over unto lasciviousness. They are locked into it. They have yielded to the controlling power of pornography. They've given themselves over to the problem of drink, over to the to the addiction of magazines and to the late night television. They are addicted to it. Hey, I know this. I'm either totally overwhelmed by Jesus Christ and I'm addicted to Him, or I'm going to start living for the flesh again. Amen? And the Bible says before you got saved, you lived for sensuality. You lived for things that made you happy. To work, how much? Look at that word. All uncleanness with greediness. It is showing a desire for or unseemly interested in sex. And did you know the sins of today are not new? That's the truth. Everything's going on today, okay, they've got some technology, they got stuff that just pumping into houses like sewers. But it was back then too. Fornication, pornography, filthy stories, they are all addictive. Once you start down that road, is it not true? Once you start down that road, it's almost impossible to stop. It is. Because it grabs a hold. Let me show you a cross-reference. Here in Ephesians, go back to the left, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 15. Know you not that your bodies, and this goes right along with our verse that we learn in the mornings, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a, what's the word? A harlot. There he is. There she is in all her glory. And he says, God forbid. The strongest words in the Bible. God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot, they are one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh? But here's your contrast. But he that is joined to the Lord is one what? Flee. What's the word? Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, is without the body. You sin by stealing, is done outside of your body. But you sin by fornication, by pornography, it's done, it sins against your own body. Now you understand verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Here's the point. Before we got saved, the world had us where we were ready to give ourselves to such sexual sins. And it was so overpowering, it was addictive. But you know what? Now that I'm saved, I want whatever this flesh was so interested in before, I want to use that same energy and interest myself in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Just as overpowering as the sexual sins of adultery and fornication, they dominate. They control, amen, don't they? They destroy. But a relationship with the Lord Jesus, when it is just as passionate, get the idea. Oh, but I'm in love. No, you're in lust. Oh, but it just can't be wrong. It feels so right. You know what? If you knew just how wrong that was, and you put just as much passion and relationship and love into your relationship with the Lord, it would change your life. And that is that's the challenge here. Before I got saved, we all were given over to things that were only about me. Now I get such joy and such blessing when I focus just on the Lord. That's what Ephesians 4 is saying. The reason why so many Christians are past feeling is because they're still messing with sin. They're still dabbling with sin. Amen? Can a Christian do Christianity? Christians, let me say it this way, do Christians try to hold on to the Lord and on to the world? You better believe it. Are they ever happy? Absolutely never. Absolutely not. And the Lord says, don't walk like we used to walk, where you were messing around with these things that you thought were going to bring you pleasure, and they never did. And listen to the word, greedy. Couldn't get enough of it. Never were satisfied. It's just like Pringles. Once you popped, you can't stop. And it's true. It's true. Look there, keep going. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Aren't you glad He taught us a better way? Ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Here's a question. Here you go, Brother Joseph. When can Jesus teach you? When did Jesus get a chance to teach you? Amen. Should be all the time. Amen. Amen. I would have loved to have been there when the disciples were following around with Jesus. I would have loved to have heard the gracious words just proceed from His mouth. I would have loved, but you know what? They're right there. I can be taught of Him. And the Ephesians didn't get to meet Jesus, but they knew Him. He says, if you've learned Christ, it'll be because you've heard Him. You've heard Him and you've been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. You want to learn from Jesus? It's right there. That's why we spend so much time in the book. Verse 22. He goes on, he says, here's our challenge. If you've heard Him and if you've been taught for Him, then you need to do two things. One, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And here's the opposite. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, he says two concepts. He says the first thing, put off something. Secondly, put something else on. Now, what does he mean by this? When he talks about putting on and putting off, he starts with what we got to put off. And to put off means to take something off, as in to stop wearing something. You say, put off your jacket. All right? Put off your shoes. When Moses stood before the burning bush, you know what God said out of the bush? He says, put thy shoes from off thy feet. Take them off. Put off something. It secondly means this. All right? Now, the purpose of taking something off is so you put something else on. Amen? And he says, to put off means to dethrone. It means to knock off somebody that's in control. To not give authority to. If I put you off, say Martin phones me, and I don't answer it. You know what I'm doing? I'm putting him off. I don't want to answer him. Now, I shouldn't treat Martin that way, but I should treat temptation that way. Amen? Amen? Satan comes knocking. You know what I found out? The devil never knocks. He just walks right on in, doesn't he? He acts like he owns the place. But when he comes into my thoughts, I should ignore him. I need to put him off. It actually goes a little further. It means to divorce yourself from something in your life that used to have control of your life. Hey, take your Bible. You're in Ephesians. Go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to say some strong words here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now is that the wisest advice you've ever gotten? Gentlemen, don't touch. The only person you should touch is who? Your wife. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband give unto his wife due benevolence, render unto his wife things that are due her, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Verse 4 is the killer. The wife hath not power of her own body. Who has power over her body? The husband. Oh, but it's not finished yet. And likewise also, the husband forfeits control of his life. He doesn't have power over his own body. Who has the power? The wife. Do you know what a divorce is? A divorce is when you say, you no longer have control over my life. Amen? You know why a lot of people get divorces? Because they never surrendered. And they can't allow themselves to be submitted to somebody else. And so they finally give up and say, this isn't working. And they're selfish, self-centered, egotistical jerks. Amen and amen. But when you come under and you allow that person to be in control of your life, you have a marriage. If you look at that person and you say, you will not have control over me, you're talking about a divorce. Because what a relationship is surrender. You lose control. And here's the point. In Ephesians, before we got saved, God did not have control of our life. Yes or no? No, He did not. There was so much in control. It was my friends. It was my own plans, my own desires. It was my designs on life. It was what I wanted. You know what I needed to do? I needed to divorce myself from that controlling thought, that way of thinking. Put it off. It's to throw away some things. Hold your place here. We're going to really go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Really sees a few more cross-references here. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 30. Ezekiel 18 and verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, so the way he lives, saith the Lord God. Which means we're in trouble if he judges us according to how we live. Amen? So he says, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Here's our words. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? What does he say? You're going to die. I'm going to have to judge you. But how do you keep from getting judged? You cast off. You put off some of the old things. You dethrone. This is where I want to go. You need to say whatever used to dominate your thinking. And we're going to talk about what did, because he's going to give us a list that is the killer of all lists. Whatever is control of the way you think, you have to actually take that thing and cast it down. That's what it means to put off. Let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's our list. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying. When God speaks of divorce in your Bible, He talks about He hates putting away. Here's your words. Wherefore, putting off, putting away, lying. What's the first thing He attacks? Not just our tongue, but the way we think we can get away with it. Why does a person lie? They think it's the better option, don't they? If I tell the truth, I'll really get into trouble. You know what people need to believe? If they tell a lie, they're going to get in worse trouble. I'd much rather... Listen, I don't care what you've done. You tell a lie, you've now doubled it. Amen? You tell the truth, man, I got time for you. Amen? And God's the same. The first thing He lists, He said, the first thing that is messed up in my head is I think that I don't have to be honest. And I think I can do better by exaggerating, by lying, by not telling the whole truth, by sort of covering up something, by not being totally honest. You know what we're afraid of? We're afraid of what you think instead of what God thinks. God says, put away... How much lying, Brother Joseph? All lying. All lying. Wherefore, putting away lying. Hey, what do I do in this place? Look what it says. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Who do you hurt when you lie? The people you're lying to. Why? How, ergo Eileen, how, if I lied to you, how could that hurt you? I'm trying to protect you. Actually, I'm trying to protect my own skin. But how could that hurt you? I'm kind of on the spot just asking you, but think for a second. How could that hurt you? If I lied to you and you found out about it, how would that hurt you? You would destroy trust, wouldn't it? We don't think trust matters, do we, in this day and age? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I'm glad this hand works with that hand. Amen? Doesn't lie to it. Doesn't try to deceive it. I tell you, it's kind of fun. But don't you hate it when somebody goes up to shake your hand and goes like this? Oh, I hate that. I love doing it, but I hate it when they do it to me. Amen? But that's what it feels like when somebody lies to you. Verse 26. What's the second thing he deals with? Anger. Be angry and sin not. Now some people think, hey, don't have to get rid of anger totally. Oh yeah? We'll deal with it in another few verses where he says, go ahead and get rid of it. Is there a time to get angry? Yes or no? Oh yeah. But how many of you are good enough to not sin when you're angry? I like to see your hands. You don't have to raise them, but I like to see you be honest and say, oh yeah, I can be angry and not sin. Oh yeah. Why don't you let us be the judge of that? Be angry and sin not. You better be careful. Look what he says. If you ever do get angry, what does he do? He puts all time limit on it, doesn't he? Says, alright, so you got upset. Did you know anger is a normal, it is a right attitude to get? Amen? It is not a right attitude to keep. You ought to write that down. Anger, you may need to get angry. I've told it before, somebody breaks into my house, I'm going to be very upset. But as soon as I break their neck, I'll be happy again. Amen? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I will not stay angry and keep angry because now I'm sinning. The moment I stay angry, the moment I keep angry at somebody or at something, I am what? Sinning. Paul gives us some of the most practical things. You know what we think? We think it's justified to stay angry at somebody. Wrong. We got too much anger. We got stuff, man, husbands and wives, kids and parents, bosses, and they're just perpetually angry. And you know what? God help you, because the Bible says right there, he says, you didn't learn that from Christ. Amen? When he overturned those tables, it was right and it was just, but you know what? After he got all of those people out, he sat down, he taught them, and he allowed everybody to come back in, and they didn't come in and go, I'm afraid of him. No way. They knew, we can trust this guy. He's only looking out to make sure that this place is a place of prayer. Amen. His anger wasn't personal. You cross me, my anger gets personal. You hurt me. You know what I need to do? I need to let that thing die. Because my person doesn't matter anymore now that I'm saved. You may hurt me. I may get angry. What do? Let it die by the end of the day. Nod your head. Let it die by the end of the day. Amen. What are you doing if you don't let it die? Now the next verse. Look at what it says. Neither give place to the devil. What's that neither doing there? It goes with verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And don't give place to the devil. Alright, here we go. Martin, I'm mad at you. Oh, I'm mad at you. And it's been 3 days since I've talked to you. And all I've done is I've gone over and over and over everything you said. And I've gone over and over everything I think you meant. And probably what you're doing right now. And what you're thinking. And you know what I've done? I've let the devil ride in. Martin probably didn't do anything worth getting angry over. Amen? And here I am fuming, going over. And who's in control of my thinking now? The devil. Do you want the devil controlling the way you think and what you think and what you do? That's what I used to be like before I got saved. I was a puppet, wasn't I? So were you. And he pulled and played. Ah, this is so much fun. I don't want to give him any more pleasure. And it's through lying, through anger. Let's go on. Verse 28, sorry. Let him that stole steal no more. Now we get down to where people think I'm justified to lie, I'm justified to get angry, and I'm justified to steal. You know what the Bible says? Look what he should do. But rather, here's the opposite. Rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know, everybody, I know there are examples of people who steal because they're starving. Okay. But we're dealing with, you know what, if they did steal before when they were starving, you know what Christians should do? help them get a job. You know what? I really think this. You have somebody who is caught stealing. You know what you need to do? Get them to work so they can start giving. These guys who go to jail, you know what? If they're thieves, you know what they should be doing? They should have them breaking their back end working and making money for a lot of charities and give them some self-worth where they realize their hand labor helps others and they can fix things, they can work things, and they can make society better instead of robbing and stealing from them. You know what? You put somebody through a program where they learn they have to work. When you put them out, they won't go in the dole. They'll find themselves, man, I can't just lounge around anymore. I've got to work. You know, the Bible has all the answers, doesn't it? Amen. He goes on, verse 29. Here's another problem with the way we think. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What's corrupt communication? Let me tell me. Rumors? Gossiping, maybe? Yeah. That's rumors are okay. what else? Listen to the words. Listen, he says, let no corrupt communication. I think of filthy words. Slander. Slander? That's corrupt. Did Jesus ever slander anybody? Cursing? Filthy words? Cursing words? How about flippant words? We just say something, you don't care what anybody else thinks, sorry? Good. If I pull you down, that's corruption, that's destructive. He says the last part of the verse, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That's building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How about foolish words? Look in chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, neither filthiness nor, not even just foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. I did something one time. We went to a restaurant, and my older brother was always playing practical jokes on me. Now, he was twice my size. And we were sitting down at the restaurant, and I sat down right next to my brother, and as soon as my brother got ready to sit down, I pulled the chair out from under him, and he hit the ground hard. And then my dad applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. I got a spanking, amen, if you want to know what that translates in. But I would, you know. But I heard him. That's what jesting is. You know, it's one thing to sort of joke around with one another, but when you know that you're hurting the other person, that's foolish jesting. Amen? And you've got to be careful how we might hurt one another. Curse words. Foolish words. You know what foolish words are? That's talking like an unsaved person. When you're at the job and the computer's not working and you start damning, you start cursing the computer because everybody else is doing it, that's foolish talk. That's wrong. Everybody starts talking about things during the weekend. Don't just skip over the fact you're in church, amen? Oh, yeah, I had a pretty good weekend. What'd you do? Not much, liar. You're in church, amen? And you're enjoying it. You're with the family. He says, let no corrupt communication. Did you know only salvation can change the words of your mouth? Did you know that? Listen to this. In Matthew 12, Jesus said this. Out of the heart proceeds all of our words. If our words are sharp, our heart needs fixed. Amen. You know what? He talks about a heart that was past feeling. Did you know a lot of people think that their heart is beyond help? I got news for you. Jesus is the miracle worker. Amen. You say, my mouth, it won't get fixed. Your mouth's not the problem. What is the problem? The heart. And the heart can be fixed. Amen. I'll give you a new heart, God says. I'll give you a new heart. Instead of saying filthy words and curse words and flippant words and foolish words and hurtful words, you know what you need to do? You need to force your mouth to say good words. Edifying words. I love, how many of you know, some of you know the Irish, Gor Ibh Mhaighid. I know that people say that as a thank you. But I like what it really means. You've been very good to me. You know, it'd be nice if you were around somebody and you just told them, you've been very good to me. You know, use your mouth just to bless somebody else. It wouldn't hurt if you said, I love you, brother. You're a blessing to me. Maybe they've done nothing for you. But just the fact that they're faithful in here, maybe they might start doing something for you if they knew that you would be nice to them. How about saying, you're awesome. You're a blessing. Listen to these words. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I bet you, if there was a tape recorder that went with you this past week, I bet you there's some things that came out of your mouth you regret. Amen? How about starting taking it serious and going, that should not have happened. I've got to learn to force these lips to say nice things.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. My mom used to say, and I'm sure maybe your parents did, if you've got nothing good to say, say nothing at all. Amen. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that we should all be going around, because I've got nothing good to say to him. That's not what it says. You know what it says? It says, never let a filthy thing come out of your mouth, but instead, make sure it edifies everyone you meet. Build them up. It's a massive difference in a church when you know you're around people who only want to encourage you. Amen? Now maybe somebody needs to tell you up straight something that's wrong in your life or something you did, and you need to be honest with them. But you need to speak the truth in love. Amen? Amen. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. What is it that God gives us when we're troubled? My grace is sufficient for thee. Did you know you can minister grace to me? You don't have to go to a saint up in heaven. You can go to a saint here and expect grace to minister to your need. Let's go on. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Before I got saved, take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 6. I'll show you the cross reference. Before I got saved, you and I did every day of my life, I grieved God. You grieved God. God so loved the world. Amen? And out of that love, guess what he got? If there really is a God, if he's really up there, why doesn't he do this? And all he got was just fury from the people that he loved. Amen? Well, look what it says about grief. When Christians, I think this, man, you should worry about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Genesis chapter 6 in verse 3. And the Lord said, now again, this was going on just before the Noah's flood. Genesis chapter 6 verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always, what's the word?
Strive.
Strive is the word wrestle. I'm not going to always be struggling with man. For that he also is flesh, yet his days, he's only going to be given 120 years before the flood. Look down at verse 6. And it repented the Lord. It changed his mind that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know, last time God was grieved, he wiped out a planet. You know what? If you're comfortable lying, if you're comfortable being angry, if you're comfortable stealing from your boss or from the government, if you're comfortable, look at that list, if you're comfortable speaking corrupt words, you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Guess what happens when you grieve him too much? He'll kill you. That's what grief means to God. He just doesn't put up with it, amen? You and I may have to put up with it. We have employees, we have friends, we have other people in church, and they grieve us. We can't kill them. Amen? We're not allowed to. But you better believe, when the Holy Spirit is grieved, I found in the Old Testament, God kills them. You mentioned it this morning, Ananias and Sapphira, lying to the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, killed them. This list here is not a playlist. Oh, well, you know, I got my anger, and I'm right to keep it. You're cruising on the edge. Amen? You don't know what I have to put up with. Yeah, I do. I sure do. You have to put up with there is no temptation taking you, but what such is to common, what such is common to man. I may not be going exactly through what you're going through, but I have the same power to get through that that you do, and we both can get through it without wanting to kill another person. Amen? He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Aren't you glad the last part of the verse is true? Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's eternal security. You're locked tight, secure, because the Holy Spirit has sealed Himself inside of you. But I tell you what, Bill, if I was stuck with having to live with you and to listen to every one of your thoughts, go everywhere you go, listen to every word you say, I'd kill you. Amen? And I don't know what he does, amen? My point is, no man, no woman knows what the Holy Spirit has to put up with us. And yet he's stuck in us. And he has to endure everything we see. He has to endure everything we think. He has to endure everything we desire. Everything that we get mad at. It grieves him. Do you understand that? Is that scary? He's stuck in there. My mom, when I first started driving, my mom tried to help me learn to drive better. We parted ways amiably because we were about to kill each other. Because she'd say, you're driving too fast. Slow down. You're coming up to a turn. Now get in the left lane. I'm going, mom, stop. I'm just thinking. I mean, that was my mom. Just in the car with me. Think about the Holy Spirit. Don't go there, Craig. Stay away from there. What are you doing? Now you're getting angry. Stop. The Holy Spirit, it grieves the Holy Spirit. The things that we're comfortable with in our thinking. Verse 31. Here's our deadly list. Circle the word all. There's another all in there. Let all, what's the word? Bitterness. Insert now in your mind the rest of the words. And all wrath. And all anger. And all clamor. Back in Ephesians 4:31. And all evil speaking. Let it all be what? Be divorced from you. Dethroned from you. With all malice. Alright. Here's your list. What is bitterness? Bitterness. Bitterness is when you can't get justice. That's what bitterness is. Bitterness is when you've been wronged and you can't get justice. And you let the way you feel become bitter. It's an attitude that just consumes you. You know what the Bible says? You are sometimes right to get bitter. Is that what it says? All bitterness. You know what God's saying? Let's do this. Let's see. I have a patch here, John. This patch, if you wear it, you'll get cancer. Here we go. Let me put it right on your arm. Wear it with joy. You would say, get it away from me. I don't want cancer. All right. Here's another patch. With this patch, you will die let's think of something really bad, you know. Oh, this patch will give you diabetes. And you say, no, I don't want that. You see, we understand physical things. And we understand, I don't want anything that would kill me, right? I don't want anything that will ruin my health, correct? But bitterness will ruin you faster than anything. I said it before, and it's a wonderful saying, bitterness is a pill you take hoping the other person dies. It's a poison pill you take hoping the other person dies, and doesn't kill them, it kills you. And that's why God says bitterness is wrong in all circumstances, no debate. You ever get to the place where you are still angry about something, guess what? You're wrong. And Jesus doesn't say, now go make it right, now go deal with it. He just says, put it away from you. Put away all bitterness. That means take it. If I could, I don't have, because I didn't have, if I had a throne up here, and that throne was in the middle of the way you think, who's in charge of what you think, how you think, what you do because of what you think. That throne is occupied by bitterness. And you've got to go up and take that bitterness and dethrone it and throw it out of your thoughts. You have to. He says, and wrath. Angry is how you feel. Wrath is how you react. What you do when you're angry. Wrath is when you seek the punishment of somebody else. Now, if you can't get punishment and get justice, you become bitter. You've got to be careful. That's why God says, just get rid of anger. Are there times to get angry? Yes or no? But what is safer? According to the Bible, put it all away. Amen? That's what He says, doesn't He? It is, if you ever do get angry, the first thing you need to start thinking about is how you're going to get rid of it. Not how you're going to use it. Because that becomes wrath. Ooh, I'm mad. This is going to be good. That's wrath. Put away all wrath. All anger. And look at the word clamor. Clamor, that's a great word. You know what clamor is? That's yelling. Huh? Giving out. It's just screaming, yelling. We lived in New Jersey. We lived in the third, it'd be the fourth floor of a house. It had four floors, man. And you could hear them screaming and yelling at each other down on the first floor. That's clamor. Clamor. Should a Christian, should we be screaming at one another? Should our homes be a battlefield where there's screaming between mom and dad? The kids screaming at parents. Parents screaming at the kids. If you're screaming, you've crossed the line. Amen? I'm going to count one more time. Oh, good night. Come on. Counting's not necessary. If your kids need to do something, you ought to tell them once. If they don't do it, it's time to teach them that you're in charge, not them. Amen? Clamor. Clamor. And evil speaking. Evil speaking is saying evil things about other people. You know, when you're angry, guess what you'll do? You'll find everything wrong in somebody else, won't you? Don't ever find yourself saying what you're thinking. And whatever's going through your mind about, oh, you've got some problems yourself, mister. Don't say it. Don't you dare say it. Don't you dare say it. Crucify it. And let it all be put away and look at the next one. Malice. Now, malice is an intent. I love how he throws this. He says, and by the way, make sure you don't let malice get in there, because malice is what you wish you could do if you could. Huh? Well, I know I can't kill her, but I should like to. That's malice. And you know what? The more you think about it, the more you'll do it. Amen? That's why malice doesn't even enter into our thoughts as Christians. Now, I appreciate the Bible, and we'll finish up with this thing. For every wrong that I might be doing that I need to put away, God says, replace it. So I've got a suit coat here. Remember blind Bartimaeus? How many of you remember blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road begging as Jesus passed by? And as Jesus is coming near, he's crying out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody says, shh, quiet, quiet. You're nobody. He's walking. He's with important people. And he begins to cry out even louder. He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. And he says, what do you want? He says, to see. He says, okay. And you know what? He had his beggar's rags. He was covered in lice and in vermin. He had been living on the side of the street, living off the pitiful charity of others. He was blind. He was a beggar. Nobody cared about this man but Jesus. And when he got his sight, guess what? He left his beggar clothes. And he came to Jesus. He said, that I may see. And he touched his eyes and he saw. And I gave him, you know what happened? He didn't go back to those old beggar clothes anymore, did he? He put them off. From that day forward, he put on proper clothes. He was going to get a job. He was going to get a family. He was going to live life. You know what all these things are? Anger, wrath, bitterness, clamor, evil speaking, malice. You know what they are? They're beggar's clothes. That's how you lived before you got saved. Amen? You lived according to the lasciviousness of your lust with all greediness. Everything that came by, you jumped at and you said, maybe this will give me a buzz. Oh, maybe this. And you found yourself sinking deeper and deeper in sin. Hey, the beggar clothes, put them off. Why? So you can put on, and look what he says, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Do they ever deserve it? Huh? Tony, does anyone ever deserve you forgiving them?
No.
Go on, spit it out. They do. Did I deserve being forgiven by the Lord Jesus? And if you really look hard enough at every person that God asks you to forgive, you'll always find a reason not to. Unless you take this verse as a command. And He says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, Almighty, all-knowing God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How am I going to forgive somebody? How am I going to forgive them for what they've done to me? How am I going to just let them off the hook? For Christ's sake. He died, so you don't have to kill them. Amen? Amen? And there is something so amazingly wonderful about just being able to forgive. You'll be able to sleep at night. Amen? You'll be able to just look at them. You know, I've had some times, and believe me, I am made out of the same flesh as you. I've had some people hurt me. And I'm downtown, and I'm with Nita, and we're going along, and there's so-and-so. And I go over to the other side of the road. I don't want to say so. Oh, man. Ooh, that's wrong. That's very immature. Amen? You might can understand how you can feel that way, but is it right to stay feeling that way? Ooh. Cork is a small city, isn't it? You'll meet everybody in Cork, won't you? It is amazing how you'll run into people. And there's 30,000 people walking through the streets, and you'll run into that. Ooh, not him. Be kind. You know, the worst thing to do to your enemy is be kind to him. You will pile coals of fire on their head. You will hurt them so bad by going up, hey, I haven't seen you in so long. I'm glad. But, oh, it's so good to see you. I'm lying. But how's the Lord treating you? Because I know the devil wants to kill you. If he doesn't, I will. You see how it works? You will so upset them. They don't want to see you just like you don't want to see them. But when you go out of your way to be a blessing to them, and you're kind to them like God was kind to you, it changes everything, doesn't it? You know how to have a Christian nation? Have everybody treating each other that way. You know how to have a damned nation? Everybody hold a grudge. Everybody stay bitter. Everybody just keep a history. Everybody know, well, I know what they did, and I know what she said, he did, and I know. All of a sudden, you know what you're doing? It's dirt. It's not heaven anymore, amen? I'm glad for forgiveness. I'm glad for the renewing of the spirit of my mind. Now, go back to verse 23 and 24. You put on, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What did we learn that little S spirit means? The attitude. No, it's not the Holy Spirit. That would be the capital S. So a little S, we talk about that horse is very spirited. You ever heard that? It is in the mind, but it's the spirit of the mind. Let me just put it this way. It's the attitude in the way I think. Now, I may be thinking wrong. I may be thinking even right. Let's just put it this way. I'm thinking right, but my attitude is wrong. Amen? I need to renew the spirit of my mind. Whose spirit should I be trying to match? Jesus Christ. I did not learn to lie. I did not learn to, to be angry. I did not learn to steal. I didn't learn to use corrupt communication. I did not learn to grieve the Holy Spirit. I did not learn bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or evil speaking or malice from the Lord Jesus. But I find it so easy to do that. Not the day you got saved. What happened the day you got saved? Your mind and your heart were washed clean, wasn't it? You were so totally forgiven, you could walk on clouds. You remember that? You were God's child. You had been given the gift of eternal life. You were washed in the blood. You were so clean. It was... You were beside yourself. You just wanted to shout. You know what Paul says? We let all that stuff back in, don't we? Life has a way of returning us back to the old memories, or the old habits. Do you remember Norris Belcher? How many remember Norris Belcher, the pastor from Maryland? When he came, I'll never forget him pulling out of a Texaco. He'd gotten petrol with one of the cars that we had rented. He pulled out and he was tired. You know what you do when you're tired? You do what you've normally done, your habits. And he pulled out and he forgot to look to his right. See, in America, we look left. And he looked left and no cars were coming. And when he pulled out, there was another car almost right there. And he just about kissed that bumper, amen? Because it was just right there. And he just went like this and he waved and the other guy in the car waved right back. When we are not aware of what we should be doing, we tend to go back to our old habits, don't we? I had it happen to me. When I first moved here, I've told this before, when I first moved here, I was driving to Blarney. I was doing fine every time I got in the car. When I moved here 15 or 14 years ago, every time I got in the car, drive left, drive left, drive left. And I drove left. But I forgot on the way home. And I was driving on the right side of the road. And it was all fine, except the car behind me was flashing his lights. He was having a cow. I was going to die. Because it was the Blarney Road was on these twisty, turny roads. And the point is, I just went back to the old habit of driving on the American side. You understand? That was my habit. And Christians get into the old habits. And there's our list. Let all of these things be put away from you. You want to enjoy Christian life? You want to enjoy your relationship with the Lord? Start treating others like God treated you. He's been very kind to you, yes or no? Yes. He is very tender towards you, amen? And he's constant. Hey, last thought. We constantly take advantage of God, don't we? We take advantage of Him. We use Him. We call on Him at the wrong times. We wait until the last minute and then we're in trouble and we say, okay, God, get me out of this, when I should have been praying all along. You know how we treat God? Just like people treat us. And yet He keeps loving. He keeps forgiving. He's tender-hearted. Now, He's straight up and He'll tell us. He'll chasten us. But He'll do it out of love. Pretty strong words, amen? That's how we walk differently. If you've got a problem with the mouth, it's a real problem with the heart. And I'll say it this way. You know how to get the heart under control? Change the way you think. Change. If you think, well, I'm past feeling. Well, I just can't get the victory over this. Guess what? You'll never get the victory over it. But if you say, my Lord asks me to have His heart. My Lord asks me to treat others as He treats me. I guess I got to do it. That's pretty strong, amen? I used to be totally given over to everything the world had to offer. Now, I want to be totally given over to what the Lord has to offer. It's infinitely better. It's infinitely better. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Let's bow. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I come before You and I'm humbled. Because I haven't conquered this. This flesh still has a lot of habits that are on the throne. There are things that I just naturally do without even thinking about it, and they're wrong. I'm sorry. And I'm more than sorry. I've got to replace them. I've got to do something in the place of those things. If I don't, the devil's going to take up residence. When I let Him give me my thoughts, when I let Him be in control of the spirit of my mind, I grieve You. Because I wasn't saved to be that way. And neither was anybody in this room. We were saved to have the mind of Christ. And we're enabled. It's not impossible. It's not even hard. It's just uncomfortable. It's just embarrassing. It's humiliating. Because people will take advantage of us and we'll have to forgive them again and again and again. Just like You do us. Lord, teach us. Teach us about the right attitudes. The right way of thinking. Oh God, we should walk and live and think and do differently than we did before we were saved. We should live so so much better than we are now. Really, people should see such a difference in us. And they can. But we've got to want it. We yield to it. Lord, bless these precious folks. I pray You got us. I pray that not one of us will go out of here thinking, "Phew, You didn't get me." No, that was a list that really, it spoke to all of us. And we need to break down and say, "God, I'm sorry. I am so sorry for holding on out of pride to some stinking attitude that is not of God. It's not of Christ. It's definitely not from the Holy Spirit. It's from the devil. And my way of thinking, my way of feeling, my way of acting is just like I was back unsaved again. And God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Let me live like I'm a Christian now." In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. We'll sing just one or two verses. Well, I wanted something on our love for others. But let's do the song, "Is Your All on the Altar." We'll do that one. Number 381. 381. Brother Joseph sang a bit of this morning. Let's sing it tonight. 381. We'll sing the first and the third. And I want you to see how powerful this song is. 381 on the first and the third will be our last. Ready? "You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul." Before we sing that third, I want you to think, there are things in your head right now that need to be put on that altar and left for dead. You need to put it off. You need to just swap out the way you're thinking for a new way of thinking. Listen to these words on verse 3. "Oh, we never can know what the Lord can bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed." And we wondered, where are the answers? Well, watch. "Till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid." Are you doing things with Him in control instead of the devil? Are you pleasing the Lord? Are you grieving Him? Let's sing it. Third will be our last. "Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul." I think our Lord's worthy of whatever you might think you've got to give up. He'll replace it with something much better. Brother Martin, would you close us in prayer?